Well, good morning, beloved. This is our second sermon on the in the book of Jonah, and I hope that you will be responding in such a way that you're falling more and more in love with this book, because I sure am as I'm going through it. It's a very unique historical book. It's not like the book of Romans, this Mount Everest of doctrine. It isn't like the book of James, this incredibly practical book of works, faith without works being dead. It's not even like a personal epistle, a letter from Paul to Timothy or something like this. This book, it's a historical book, but I want to help you in your study of it and in your listening to it, because I think it's really important how we do this. This is more than just a story about a guy who gets thrown into the sea, okay? And as we go through the book of Jonah, and I think I mentioned this last week, and so I want to reiterate it, that as we go through this book, I want you to be asking yourself at least two questions throughout all four chapters. The first one, what am I learning about who man is in this book? About the heart of man. What do I learn in the book of Jonah about who I am? About who we all are? Because there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Maybe a lot of Jonah in all of us. And secondly, and probably even more importantly than that, what am I learning about who God is in the book of Jonah? How does God manifest himself? How does he communicate who he is through the book of Jonah? And I really believe that if you keep those two questions on the forefront in front of you, who am I? And who is God, as revealed in this little book? I think it's going to be a rich, rich book for you to digest. So just a little bit of counsel here as we go into this, our second sermon in the book of Jonah. Let's go to prayer and ask the Lord for his enablement. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your inerrant, eternal, all-sufficient word and for the salvation that it brings. And as we look at this book of Jonah, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to see who we are and to see better who you are. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we were introduced to this reluctant, obstinate prophet named Jonah. We learned where he was from, that he was from the northern kingdom in Israel, Galilee specifically, that he was a Jewish prophet called by God to go and preach repentance to the people in Nineveh, which was about 500 or so miles to the east of Israel, a large city in the country of Assyria. And we learned of the major mutual hatred between the Assyrians and the Jews that existed at that time, a hatred that was almost assuredly the cause, at least to a great degree, of Jonah's prejudiced behavior. We don't know exactly why, but the scriptures don't tell us why Jonah was so prejudiced against the Assyrians. I mean, we read background information from the historian Josephus and things like that. We learned about the conflict between the two, but we don't know anything personally, do we? We don't know if Jonah had a family member that was killed by an Assyrian or abducted by an Assyrian in one of these flash raids. We just don't know anything about that. But what we do know is that Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to Assyria. He'd rather run than obey. But what we do know is this, is that God doesn't ask Jonah's permission, nor does he ask Jonah what he thinks about this whole situation. The command of the Lord comes to Jonah, and he simply tells him, get up, go, and preach. And as I mentioned last week, the people of Israel had really been struggling with their overall responsibility as God's chosen nation to be a light in the world. Their overall responsibility as God's chosen nation to be a witnessing nation had really fallen to the wayside as they've circled their wagons now and have taken on this elitism within Judaism. And I believe that the Lord wanted to expose not only the sins of Nineveh, but the disobedience of Israel, of what they've become. And that's why he chose Jonah. That Israel might too experience a rebuke from God and wake up from this isolationism that this chosen nation had entered into. Because Israel was never supposed to be like this. They weren't supposed to be this exclusive club that they had become. And as I made the parallel last week in so many circles, that the New Testament church today has become. And as I stated last week, the Assyrians had been attacking the Jews unprovoked and killing and abducting their people in these terrorist types of flash raids, very much like what happened on October 7th, 2023. That is not a new scenario for Israel. This is something that has gone on throughout their history. And Jonah had this strong, rebellious reaction to God's calling him to preach in Nineveh. So strong that Jonah doesn't even speak to God. When you look at the text and God calls Jonah to go preach in Nineveh, Jonah doesn't even say a word. He doesn't even speak to God. The scripture says Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's like Nineveh? No. And off he goes. Goodbye. So he goes down to Joppa. He finds a ship going 2,000 miles away to the west in the opposite direction of Nineveh to Tarshish. He pays the fare. He gets on board and off he goes. Away from the presence of the Lord, away from his calling, away from his responsibilities, and away from God's command. And you just know, after reading those first three verses that Joe read for us this morning of chapter 1, that this isn't going to go well for Jonah. You don't disrespect God like that. You cannot disobey God like that and expect a happy, happy, happy life to ensue. Life just doesn't work like that. And in verse 4, here come the consequences. It says, "But Yahweh hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Now, it's really interesting that Hebrew word for hurled, that God hurled a wind upon the sea, is the exact same Hebrew word in 1 Samuel 18:11 when Saul hurled his spear to pin David to the wall. Do you remember that? Remember when that happened? It's the exact same Hebrew word. It's tuhl, T-U-H-L. And God is literally directing and hurling a storm. That's the picture in the Hebrew. He is throwing the storm directly at the boat that Jonah is on. And storms like that in the Mediterranean Sea were common enough, fierce in some of them, like the one we read about in Acts chapter 27 in the New Testament, where literally the ship is disintegrating under the feet of the Apostle Paul. The ship is literally coming apart at the seams in this storm. And there goes Jonah, but here comes Yahweh. And we can see that the Lord is a pursuer. He is the hound of heaven. He is not going to let Jonah go. And this storm, according to that scripture, is very providential in its severity and its direction. Very providential. And if Jonah thinks he's going to be able to run away from the presence of Yahweh, the Lord, he's got another thing coming. Because the Lord is after him. And so Yahweh literally throws this wind onto the sea, directed at the boat, directed at Jonah. And in verse 5, we read this, that the mariners were afraid. They were afraid. And each cried out to his God, little g. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Wow. Do you get this picture here of what's going on? Well, first and foremost, it says the mariners were afraid. And when professional sailors are afraid, you've got a storm. Okay? These weren't rookies. All of a sudden, these sailors, they get all afraid and they get all very religious, don't they? And each cried out to his God. All these different kinds of gods that they have. And that was one of the distinctives of Israel, is that it was monotheistic, right? One God. We just learned about that this morning. That even though we are Trinitarian in our belief, we are still monotheistic, theistic. We believe in one God in three persons. Israel believed in one God, but not these sailors. They've got the list, a pantheon of gods, and they're busy, and they're picking off each one and praying to them. All these deities crying to their gods, and you know what they're saying? What do you think they're saying? Oh, God of fill in the blank, please stop the wind. Stop the waves. Preserve us. Protect us. If we've done anything to offend you, please forgive us. And it's really a sad situation when you think about it. And after their prayers, they're doing all this, they hurl the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And another indication that this was bad. This was a bad storm. Mariners do what they do, crossing the waters to make a profit. That's how they made money. They would carry cargo from a seller to a buyer, and they'd get their cut. They risked their lives on the open sea carrying this cargo from one place to another. But when it comes to making a decision about profits or living, off go the cargo. Forget the profits. I want to see my wife again. I want to see my kids again. They start throwing this cargo overboard because that's what you do in a storm like that. It lightens the ship so that the ship doesn't ride as deep in the water, lifts it up a little higher so that less water and the surge from the waves are going into the ship to sink it. But Jonah, this guy is not only disobedient, but he has literally cultivated almost a seared conscience about his disobedience. Look at where this guy is. He is so about himself right now. He knows that this storm is directed towards him. We're going to learn in a little bit. He knows this is about him. And he's watching these mariners, these sailors, throw all their profits off of the boat. While he does what? Sleeps in a cargo hold? Can we call this for what it is? What a jerk. This Jonah is about Jonah right now. About what Jonah wants. It would be a good thing for Jonah to go out on the deck and say, you know what, guys, I know why this is happening. Now. But he doesn't. He doesn't have that type of integrity, morality, conviction. He's asleep. It says he's asleep. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep, sleeping in a storm, self-security in the midst of this storm. No thought for the reality of what's going on or why or the fact that it's because of him that these guys are having to go through all this and throw away their prophets and that they all might die because of him. Well, the captain picks up on this. Hey, where's that guy who paid fare to ride with us? Everybody's on deck trying to keep this thing afloat, except for that guy. Where's that guy? So in verse 6, it says the captain came, finds Jonah, and he says to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Are you kidding me? You're sleeping in all this? Get up, arise, call out to your God, little g. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. The captain is doing everything he knows how to do as a pagan to keep this thing afloat. And reading this text, it's a wonderful confession that none of these other gods were working, were they? It's not working. None of their other gods could do anything. And that's to be understood, right? Because all of these other gods were false gods. They weren't gods at all. They were literally praying to the air. Nobody. The invention of man. So the captain's like, will you please get into this deal with us, Jonah, and get engaged? Grab a bucket, at least. We've covered every god on the boat, and none of them are working. You're the only guy left. Will you please call on your God? And perhaps your God will be concerned enough about us so that we don't all drown. Now, we can deduce one thing from this little account, and it's this, that Jonah hadn't preached to anybody on that boat, had he? No one. He'd done no witnessing. They didn't know who his God was. Because if he had given them any kind of truth, or if he fulfilled any kind of role as a prophet or a missionary, or if he had been any type of witness at all, they would have perhaps had more information that is revealed here. But they didn't have it, which means Jonah said zero. And there's a reason for that. Because a running, disobedient prophet isn't good to anybody. If he's running from God, he's not about to expose himself to others. If he doesn't want to serve the Lord and he doesn't want pagans in Nineveh to be converted, why would he care about the pagans on this ship going to Tarshish? He wouldn't. He doesn't care. So he's not telling anything to anybody. He's got his mouth shut. He's a disobedient prophet in every way. But in their religious superstition, the sailors start all this kind of religious praying to try to get their gods, any gods, into the act, and yet nothing changes. There is no response, and this is a tragedy. This is the tragedy of the world that puts their stock, that puts their trust, that puts their faith into false gods, things that don't help. Things that don't work. And it's only now that these sailors are realizing that our gods are powerless. They are doing nothing to help temper this tempest. And it's a sad set of situations when a human gets to this point, when they're in dire need and they call out to their little g gods, only to recognize that they really don't exist. That actually, they're counterfeit. So he's not telling anything to anybody. In verse 7, it says, and they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And we see the providence of God bubbling to the surface here. God's providence. He orchestrated those little pieces of straw or those little sticks or the little dice they had or whatever they used to cast these lots to give these sailors determination, to communicate to them truth. Don't miss the providence of God here to make sure that this thing gets pointed right at Jonah. And they were wise to do this. Why were they wise to do this? Because they assumed that the God who was in charge of the sea would also be in charge of the lot. And they were right. They were right. It was a stab in the dark. But Proverbs 16:33 is very clear in the Proverbs. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Every decision is from Yahweh. There is no maverick molecule anywhere in this universe that is outside the sovereign control of Yahweh. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what it means to be sovereign. That's what it means to be God. Every star in the sky, every planet in orbit, every molecule in the dirt, it's all under God's sovereignty. And these sailors were right to do this. They were right. They know somebody's offended a God. They know it. That's their superstition. That's what they assume, but they can't figure out what God's been offended or by who, so they decide we're going to roll the dice wherever it lands. That's the guilty party, and it turns out the Lord orchestrated it all, and it falls on Jonah. And in verse 8, they said to him after the lot's determined, here come the questions. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon you, Jonah. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? Look at this rapid fire questions while this storm is just beating them, breaking up their ship. And they're like, who are you? What, where, when, why? What is going on? Open your mouth, Jonah. And you could just see this picture that all these frightened sailors are probably torqued at this point, and they're surrounding him in a swarm and they're bombarding him with these questions. Speak up. They don't know anything about him. That he's an unfaithful man with no witness, just wanting to be anonymous. But the Lord, Yahweh, has at this point totally thrown Jonah under the bus. Don't miss this. Jonah thought he could run from the presence of the Lord. Jonah thought he could pull out a sword and parry with Yahweh. Are you kidding? This is getting good. These guys are all trying to figure out why the God of this guy is angry at him and who he is. And so in verse 9, Jonah finally speaks up. He finally speaks the truth. And he says, it's none of your business, you guys. And goes back underneath, right? Is that what he says? No, we are so beyond that, aren't we? No, it was none of their business while Jonah was on dry land and they were in the boat doing their thing. But as soon as Jonah came on the boat and they're all in the same boat, it is totally their business because their lives are at stake too. Jonah, you lost that privilege of, oh, it's none of your business. Sorry. It is totally my business. Look at this storm. I have a wife and two kids. I'm about to die, and it's because of you. Now speak up. What is going on? And so Jonah speaks, verse 9. And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the guys probably went, bingo, found you, you mole, stowaway, gotcha, you're the guy. But Jonah's words here are interesting because he finally speaks the words of a prophet. He finally speaks the words of a missionary, the way he responds, because that's the way that prophets and missionaries evangelize pagans. You start with creation. That's where you start. You can't lose creation. That's why evolution deals such a death blow to the gospel when it's believed. Because it eliminates the point of contact with the pagan world. If there's evolution, you don't need a creator. He's not in the picture. And if you don't need a creator, there's no God, and you've got no platform to evangelize. So Jonah actually starts at the right place, right here. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You know all those gods that you were just praying to, the little g gods? Nope. My God is God. Big G. The creator. Sky, earth, sea. My God. And so he's, look at what he's doing. He's witnessing, isn't he? He's forced into being a missionary. Don't miss this, of what Jonah's doing right now. It pretty much says it all. They found their undercover agent, and it doesn't help much because now they have to figure out what to do with him. Okay, so we've got this guy, this mole, and the God, according to Jonah, is angry at him. And he's on our boat. Verse 10 says, then the men, after hearing from Jonah, were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. So somewhere between verses 9 and 10, Jonah must have told them, I'm running from the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And their simple deduction, their right simple deduction, probably would have been, what did you do? And why in the world are you in a boat on the sea running from the God of the sea? Next to me. I mean, this makes no sense, right? I mean, what would you do on the land running from the God of the land? That doesn't work either. Jonah, you're a mess. You are stuck. And the problem is, he was right next to them. So they said to Jonah, while this storm is still raging, don't forget, after they've discovered who the problem is, verse 11, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. What are we gonna do with Jonah? And actually here, the sailors would make great biblical counselors because this is biblical counseling strategy right here. You don't want to hand people the answers. You don't want to just spoon feed them the answers. You want them to figure it out for themselves. So you ask open-ended questions like this one. So Jonah, what do you think we should do here in this situation? You tell me, what's the problem? And what's the answer? All the while, I think these guys know exactly what they need to do. This dude's got to get off the boat. And I think Jonah knows it. And at this point, I mean, make no mistake. At this point, Jonah could have said, hold it, guys. Okay, just stop. Let me go down into the ship for just a minute. I'll be right back. He could have gone down there for some private time with the Lord, confessed his sin, repented of his sin, said, okay, God, I'm sorry. This is what I'm going to do. Okay, I know I've been belligerent, I've been prejudiced, I've been self-willed, I've been disobedient, I admit it. Forgive me, please, for the sake of these guys. Stop the storm, I'll catch the next port, I'll turn around, I'll come back. Right? Jonah could have done that right then and there. Confession, repentance, stop the storm. Lord, I commit to do this. Please save the lives of the people on this boat. No, not Jonah. Not Jonah. Hard-hearted, rebellious, self-willed Jonah, not on your life. No way was he going to pray that prayer. Instead, we read a verse 12. Look at this. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And before you start feeling or sensing that Jonah is being really noble here, okay, look how noble Jonah is all of a sudden being. No, he's not. Jonah's continuing to be a jerk, a disobedient jerk. Would have been nice to hear it from Jonah about a half hour ago before we threw the cargo over. Would have been nice for you to come up then. But what you're telling us, Jonah, is that instead of simply obeying God and speaking words through the city of Nineveh, you're telling me that you'd rather die. And not just any type of death. Okay, this isn't some quick, painless death. You're telling me you want us to throw you off the boat so that you can drown and die rather than go to Assyria. Really? Wow. What does this tell you about the human heart? Remember what I said at the beginning? What does this tell you? Look at the heart of Jonah. Jonah is not being virtuous here. He is being stubborn before the presence of God, because that's what this is about. This is a battle between Yahweh and Jonah. It's a battle. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. I'd rather be dead. Just kill me. Just let me drown. I've never actually talked to anybody that's drowned. I don't know if you have. I hope not. But I can't imagine it's a very nice way to die. Matter of fact, if I can think of all the different ways to die in this world, drowning and burning are probably at the end of the list. I imagine just working on some fence somewhere and feeling a little tightness in my chest somewhere on a piece of property in Ferry County and sitting down at the base of a tree somewhere, watching the wind blow, close my eyes, and boom, I'm in the presence of the Lord. How's that sound? That's the way to go. That would be, I would love that. Drowning? No. Not at all. But this is selfish. And you know, sometimes hard and difficult situations can soften the human heart. They can. And in some situations like this one, it just makes the heart harder. And Jonah is saying, I would rather die than obey you, God. I would rather die than preach, because if these people get converted, and they're going to get converted, because I know who you are, God. I know you're going to do this. And then that means that these Gentiles are going to have the same God that I have, and I can't handle that. So instead, throw me overboard. But look who the noble guys are. I mean, look at the guys with the ethics and the morality here all of a sudden. It's these guys are the guys that understood the value of human life. They display the nobility, some decency here, even though Jonah hadn't and wouldn't. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. These guys are literally trying to row against a wall of water. They're rowing and rowing and pulling as hard as they can, and they just can't do it. And at this point, I'm feeling bad for these guys. And I'm reminded that a disobedient Christian, somebody that's completely out of God's will, can really make a mess, not only in their lives, but the people around them too. Do you know how I've often said that God is a messy blesser? When he blesses one of his children, not only does that child of his get blessed, but so often happens, the people in his child's life, in his circumference of life, they get blessed too. Just because God is so abundantly generous that the cup overflows and just flows onto everybody else that's even around this guy. Well, you know what? The opposite is also true. When a child of God in his rebellion opposes Yahweh and Yahweh brings discipline, the people in that person's life are often subjected to that same difficulty. A disobedient Christian is not a fun person to be around. Matter of fact, a disobedient Christian is probably the most miserable creature in the whole world. And they just create misery around them as well, making a mess for everybody. They're no good to God, they're no good to themselves, and they're no good to anybody else. So they decide, look, we can't fight this storm. This guy says, throw him in the water, but we don't want to do that. So we need to go to the God of this guy and make some requests. Logic? Good. All right. So in verse 14, you see these pagan sailors do what the Hebrew prophet should have done, and they pray to Jonah's God. Therefore, verse 14, they called out to Yahweh, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. They recognize the God of Jonah, and they recognize the sovereignty of the God of Jonah, all in this prayer from these pagan lips. Prayer request number one, please, don't let us die because of Jonah. And actually, they pray that same prayer twice, don't they? They just do it in a different way. And Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life. Same prayer, just reworded. And then again, basically stating, this isn't our fault. We didn't know. Jonah said nothing to anyone on this ship when he came on board. And that whole rowing thing we just tried to do there, please ignore that, okay? We weren't trying to fight against you. I mean, put yourself in the feet and the position of these sailors. The whole thing is between God and Jonah. And after that prayer, verse 15, as the storm continued to rage, we don't know how much time elapsed between the amen of that prayer and verse 15, but with the tempestuous storm that's raging, I would guess maybe 10 seconds, I think that's probably generous. And these guys pick up Jonah and they hurl him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. They didn't want to have to do this. They're sailors. They're not murderers. But better him than them. And it wasn't easy for him to do, but what relief they must have had immediately when the sea ceased from its raging. And Jonah, like it or not, don't miss this, Jonah just preached the most powerful sermon that he had ever preached in his life. As he says, I'm a Hebrew. I belong to the God who made heaven, earth, and sea. Throw me into the water, and this all go away. They throw him into the water, and this incredible raging storm stops. And these sailors have never seen anything like that in their life. And who was it that spoke the words? Jonah. Jonah. And his own life was given to be thrown into the sea so that the sailors could see this storm stop. And in verse 16, it's the last that we hear from the sailors. And it says, after the sea unnaturally and instantly stops, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Here's a question. Do you think these mariners, these sailors, do you think they got converted? Right here, right now? After witnessing these miracles? The scripture says they feared the Lord, they offered a sacrifice, and they made vows. Sure sounds like it to me. Sure sounds like it to me. That this last sermon preached by Jonah, at least for now, by the giving of his life, and seeing these miracles happen, three of them so far, there's 10 miracles in the book of Jonah. I'll try to draw each one of them out as we go through it in the subsequent weeks. But the first three are right here. Number one, a storm had been hurled directly at them. That was a miraculous storm. Number two, the lot was cast into the lap and it fell on Jonah miraculously from the hand of the Lord. And number three, this storm that was about to kill all of them just miraculously stops as they toss him over. Three miracles right there that these sailors saw, and it causes them to fear God exceedingly. Very much like the storm that Jesus calmed on the Sea of Galilee, recorded in Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 8. But here's Jonah, this utterly useless guy who just wants to drown rather than see anybody converted. And even in his drowning, a whole boatful of people, I believe, get converted. And it's like God was saying, take that, Jonah. I'll use you to do it, even if you don't want to do it. And in the end, the Lord has his way in using this man to be a prophet, to be a missionary, to be a witness. And the first men who get saved in the book of Jonah are the sailors. And he hasn't even gone to Nineveh yet. So, as I encouraged us at the beginning of this sermon, and I'll remind you now, let me ask you, what do you learn about the heart of man in general? When I say man, I mean men and women. About the human heart, what do we see about the depravity, the stubbornness, the rebelliousness found in the human heart? And then let me remind you of this. We just finished chapter 1. That's it. This book doesn't end at the end of chapter 1. It could have totally ended right then and there. God would have been completely just to take this arrogant, rebellious, self-willed prophet, toss him off the boat, kill him, and that's the end of the book of Jonah. And so instead of four chapters, you get one. Right? And we could label this justice for Jonah. How's that? Right? But it doesn't end at the end of chapter 1. God is going to suffer long with Jonah. Long suffering. God is going to be patient with Jonah. God is going to be merciful to Jonah. God is going to be gracious to Jonah and give Jonah another chance, even after all the garbage that Jonah just did to God and to these sailors. Now, let me ask you, what does that tell you about who God is? Do we learn anything about who God is? You bet we do. Take the blinders off. Don't miss the forest through the trees or the trees through the forest, however that goes. Don't miss that. We see the ugliness of the depravity of man's heart, and we are seeing God's attributes shine like light in darkness. And we're going to see it in the next few weeks as well. That's what's most important about the book of Jonah. Jonah's dead and gone. This man is dead and gone. But the God of Jonah lives. And he is your God. And that's where the book of Jonah has its incredible value for the church today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this book and for including it in your canon. Help us, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to see Jonah for who he is and to see the attributes of Jonah in our own hearts. And Father, help us to see you and your attributes shine, your grace, your mercy, your patience, your long suffering, which we have all experienced to one degree or another. Help us to see those things in you and to see how they have played out in our lives as well, that we may praise and glorify the God who made heaven, the dry land, and the sea. We give you our praise and our thanks, and we do so in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom salvation is found. And all God's people said, Amen.